Hallelujah. So how many of you were not here yesterday? Ooh, quite a few. Okay. So let me start with some introductions. So I'm Franklin. This is Graham. So Graham is actually our prayer coordinator. I don't know if we have an official title or anything, but... it's really my heart is with relationship. And I don't want to just come to places and deliver a message and walk away. We're interested in building relationships with people because we want to continue to minister into your life. And so if you would like that, then please speak to Graham afterwards. And we have emails that we're sending out. We have some Facebook things where we're continuing to give short teachings, and it's a place where we can share testimonies, and we have sign-up forms. And you may have gotten on your chair this morning a pamphlet that talks about the... we've just launched a course. Actually, we've launched a whole online school. And we've just published a course on hearing God's voice and how to hear His voice. Everything that has happened this weekend, none of it could have been possible without hearing His voice. None. Like zero. So I know that everybody needs to hear His voice. I just don't believe that this is an optional skill for us any longer in the kingdom. We don't have time to play around and fiddle around. It's time to hear His voice, know what He's calling you to do, and to get ourselves in gear and get doing this. And so I've spent the better part of a year preparing and creating a course designed for breakthrough in how to actually hear His voice, the mechanics of how this works, the stories of what happens when you get this breakthrough and when you start moving in your life, what this looks like, how to discern what is your own thoughts and what is God's voice. Listen, we need to figure this out. And the more, like, what would change in your life if your ability to hear His voice increased? I mean, everything changes. And so this has been just a real main thrust of the ministry, is to help people to be able to hear His voice. And so we've created a course. We want you to be able to access this. You can talk to Graham for more information. Take the pamphlet. We have a discount for you guys, because I want you to be able to make a connection with God. I want you to be able to know how to access Him, how to receive instructions from Him, how to figure out what is and is not from Him, and then what to do with what you've received. And so I just feel like this is, you know, where the rubber meets the road in our faith, right? So talk to Graham about that. Hallelujah. Okay. Some stuff has happened here. Where do we even start? If God changed your life yesterday, can you please stand up?
Yeah.
I mean, this was a moment with the Lord. How do you summarize this? How do you recap this? I mean, I shared a story about receiving a dream, and it was a dream about a coin. And I talked to you about how 1 second with God changes everything. And I've been explaining to you actually just the beginnings of this revelation that has come out of 1 second long dream about a coin falling down from heaven. And on one side was written the word love, and on the other side was written the word holy, and on the edge of the coin was written the word grace. And then we actually went to great effort to manufacture these coins, because the Lord has given out a strategy for revival, and that these coins, is like a touch point, and that when you reach your hand in your pocket and you touch this, you remember the commitment that we made to God last night. If you have your coin with you, can you please hold on to it in your hand right now? And so it's that you keep this with you, and every time you touch it, you remember and you pray, Lord, send me. Because this was our commitment that we made to him last night. It's a strategy for revival. Because what we're touching is a symbol of his nature. Holiness and love surrounded by grace. It's that he's taken the essence of who he is and created a visual picture for us that you can hold in your hand. I mean, how powerful is that? Because in order for transformation to happen, actually, we've got to remember this. We've got to think about this. We've got to touch it. And remember the commitment that we made last night. Lord, send me. And as that gets worked into our system, change happens. There's a weight to it. And so I shared the story about encountering God's holiness. We've talked about encountering his love. And today we're going to be talking about what happens if the two sides of these coins come together. What is released in this? Akin was sharing with me last night that actually he was teaching this like 2-3 weeks ago. Lord is preparing the groundwork. This is the voice that's flowing in the airwaves of the prophetic at the moment. It wouldn't surprise me if dozens and dozens of places across the country got that message somehow, and somehow they've been saying love and holiness are coming together. So it's a powerful, powerful time right now. Whew. So if you missed the messages yesterday, I believe that you can listen to the recordings of them on the website. Can I be truthful with you without you getting offended at me? I don't want you to get mad at me. Okay? I don't want to offend you. A couple of weeks ago, I was out mowing the lawn. In the middle of mowing the lawn, the Lord dropped something into my spirit. I had to go inside the house and write it down. And he dropped the phrase, junk food Christianity, into my heart. I've never heard this anywhere before. And I'm like, mowing. Shut the mower off. What do you mean? And he said, if you just press in only far enough just to feel my presence, but not far enough to actually have been changed, That's junk food Christianity. Because it will satisfy your hunger for a moment. But at the end, it'll make you fat and it'll kill you. Because it only satisfies the feelings of the moments and hasn't changed us at our root. That's junk food. If you don't press in far enough to have been changed, but you've only gone one step in just to be satisfied, it's junk food Christianity. And you'll be hungry again in an hour. And the Lord is wanting us to get healthy in our Christian faith. And he wants us, because junk food is like an addiction. And to get out of that place, to get out of that mindset, because the mindset of junk food Christianity is going to relate back to this coin. I shared with you yesterday the very, very powerful thing that happened was that we fulfilled the parable of the 10 minas in a new way, possibly for the first time ever on the planet. This is a big, serious thing. It's an honor to have been able to do that. And in that parable, there's three servants. And it doesn't end well for servant number three. You don't want to be servant number three. You want to be the one who multiplies. And we committed ourselves to multiplying. And the mindset of junk food Christianity will draw you in through its addiction into the place of servant number three. Unless you change the mindset. It will suck you in. And your coin, handed to you by God through revelation, will get folded up in a handkerchief and buried in the ground because the addictive power of a me-centered Christianity instead of a Christ-centered Christianity will cause this coin to be buried. And you don't want that. Does not end well for that. We committed ourselves to multiply what he's given us. The fantastic news is that he's there to help us. He wants you to be able to do this, which is why he's made this visual for us, because we're visual learners. We need to touch things. We got to be able to hold it in our hand. And he's showing you that he's taken the very best of who he is, handed it, put it in your hand. So we can start to break this cycle in our lives and understand that we are carriers of his presence. There's so many people who've gone through their Christian lives saying, "Lord, send me." Not realizing you've been sent. You're sent right now, okay? If you didn't understand this, let me explain to you right now, you're sent. I didn't come to church today. I was sent. Do you understand the difference? Did you come to church today, or were you sent? It's a different mindset. One is the I'm a victim, and I got to come here to make it through my week. That's junk food Christianity. I'm sent by God. I'm on a mission from God. Whether I show up here, whether I show up at the grocery store, whether I show up at work, I'm sent. Yeah. I'm on a mission because He's in me. I don't need to have some organization put some label on me. You're sent. If you need a confirmation of that, reach into your pocket. Yeah. I'm sent. He's sending me. He's going with me. Because He wants me to multiply who He is everywhere I go. I'm sent. I volunteered. I signed up. He knocked all the no out of me, and all I got left is yes. I hope. I'm sent. You're sent. And a lot of people just don't. How do I say this? He's handed us His nature. So that puts the ball in our end of the court. Do you understand this? And there's been something that's been happening about, okay, God, you got to show up. He has shown up. And He's put the ball, and if you didn't know that, I mean, He handed it into your hand last night. The ball is in your court. As in the parable, the servants were handed the coin. You were handed the coin last night. And He just said, go and do business. And there's this thing of waiting and waiting and waiting. And you see, if you don't put action to what you believe, you probably never believed it in the first place. No matter what you may be telling yourself. Because if you truly believe something, it will result in some action. It has to. Faith is a verb. It's an action word. Some of you stood up and you testified, just by standing up, God changed me last night. God changed me. When we placed that coin in people's hands, they were shaking. Some of them crying, some of them on the floor. God is touching their hearts, confirming His word in their life. Many people came up to me afterwards and shared how God had been setting them up for that moment for over a number of weeks, even months. And when various aspects about the specifics of how this was made and what it looked like and how that testified and spoke into their lives. And I know that He will continue to do that. And when you receive something from the Lord and you don't put some sort of action to it, you've wrapped it in a handkerchief and you buried it in the ground. Don't be servant number three. Please. For your own sake. He's handed this to you. It's the contract that we signed. And he will do his part. He's prophetically confirming that he will do his part. Are you willing to start? We've already established that you're not qualified. We know that. We understand that. You're not worthy. Yep, that's a given. You know, you don't have the right contacts. Yep, understood. There's no logical reason in the natural for this to be handed and landed on your lap. That's a given. Totally understood. That's 100% consistent for everybody. So we got to just leave that behind and understand that he's done that on purpose so that you will depend on him and not do something in your own strength. Because in your own strength, you can take it so far. But when you listen to his voice and you follow his leading and you step out in a crazy amount of faith, he will take you infinitely far. 1 second with God changes everything. And so I want to warn you this morning. We have to be off the junk food diet. And we've got to get into this place where we take some responsibility for our spiritual health. We take responsibility for where we are at with God right now. He's handed his nature into our hands. Like, what more do we need? What more? What does he have to do, right? You know? He's given it to you, and all he's asking is that you start moving forward. And he will steer the ship if you let him. But don't bury it. And you understand that there is the tendency of our human nature will always be drawing you to the place where it gets buried. Always. And this is why this mindset that I was trying to share with you yesterday about what happened when I had to drive away from the revival and I had to make a decision in my life, in my heart, a decision that was superior to every other decision that I'd ever made, that I was not going to drive away from him. He was coming with me. And that was it. End of story. It'll be a revival of one. If that's what it needs to be, so be it. I don't care. He's not leaving me. Done. And we have to have a mindset that stops this stinking believing of saying that I don't have enough of him. He's coming with me. And I am not going to leave him behind. I'm done with that. I am done with that. On the cupboard door of my microwave in my kitchen is my motto of life, which is, I refuse to live an ordinary Christian life when I am filled with an extraordinary God. I refuse. I'm just done with that. How could I do that to him after everything he's done for me? To set my sights lower than what he has set for me, that would be insulting to him. I do not want to stand before him and find out that I only made 10% of his plan for my life. Listen, I want to hit the full target. Okay, I want to go for the stretch target. That's what I'm aiming for. Because for me, it's like, how much can I gather in? You know, how much can I pull in on this thing? You know, I'm going for the whole buffet. I'm not just sitting there at the starters. You know, he said, ask. Because I'm able to do infinitely more than you could ask or imagine. Well, and I'm an artist. I got a good imagination. I can imagine a lot. And I can ask for a lot. And I'm asking. I'm asking for Whitney. And I don't even live here. And I'm asking for Whitney. I'm asking for the Midlands. I'm asking for the UK. I'm asking for Europe. Because I'm crazy enough to believe that he can do infinitely above and beyond what I can ask and imagine. I had no idea when God gave me a little dream, 1 second with him, it would result in me standing here today. How could I know that? But he gives you a little bit. And if you do something with it, the promise in the parable is that those who do something with what he's given you, more will be given. Is that not what he says? So maybe you're thinking, well, I've only got this little thing. I've got barely a nothing from God. Well, listen, do something with the little bit that you've got, and you will get more. Because he says he does that for the ones who are faithful with the little things. Because it's a journey, right? It's a process. And you get faithful with that, and then he knows he can trust you with that, and then he can give you something bigger. Because at a certain point, it's not going to be about fun and games. It's going to be about life and death for somebody. It's going to be about their salvation or not. It's going to be about, you go down that road and it's going to be bad for you. You need to go down this road. And those are responsibilities. And he's got to be able to trust you. That when he says go, you're actually going to go, and you're not going to stand around and argue with him for 6 hours until the window of opportunity is passed. Because I've been there in the arguing for 6 hours, and the window of opportunity is passed, and then I had to live with the fact that I didn't do what he said. And I want, trust me when I tell you, multiply what he's given you. Not out of guilt, out of gratitude. I'm doing this because I am so thankful. And that even when it costs me, I'm thankful because I understand and I know that what he's given me is greater than what it has cost me. It's cost me to bring this revelation to you. But I do it out of gratitude. Because I know what he's given me is so much greater. It's so much greater. So, what about 2 weeks ago, Graham, you were over at my place. We're praying for this conference. And just praying and pressing into the Lord about what this was. But I had a question in my heart I hadn't voiced it out loud, but my question was, Lord, can you explain to me what is happening in what you've been talking about, the holiness and love coming together, united by grace? What does that actually mean? I know you're talking about revival, but in many ways, that's a catch-all word for a lot of stuff. And Lord, I'm interested to know what it is specifically that you're talking about. And this was the prayer inside my heart, because I'm pressing in and I'm working and I'm learning. And so we're praying. And then in the middle of the prayer, I heard myself saying, the ransom has been paid. Do you remember that? The ransom has been paid. And we just stopped in the middle of the prayer and we're like, whoa, okay, what does that mean? The ransom has been paid. It was like this random but very significant statement just landed in the middle of this prayer time. I was like, oh, okay. So, and immediately two stories came into my head. The first one was the story about Hosea. And the second one is actually a testimony from a number of years ago. But why don't we turn to Hosea? Hosea chapter 3. Do you guys know Hosea? You know who Hosea is? That's page 527, Graham. I'm just joking. Hosea. Okay, Hosea was one of the Old Testament prophets. I don't know if this is the saddest or the most wonderful story of the Old Testament. I'm still figuring this out, but it is an incredible prophetic story about God's love. And he doesn't hide the fact that this is a prophetic story. And what was going on is that Israel had again drifted from God. This was a repeating pattern that was going on. And how that typically manifested itself was that they went from worshiping the Lord and they went back to junk food of worshiping idols. And, you know, the idols were maybe more fun. I don't know what was going on, but this was this repeating pattern. And the people didn't understand this, and so the Lord wanted to prophetically show them that that was spiritual prostitution. And to show them, he tells Hosea to go and marry a prostitute and to love her, even though she's unfaithful, because this is what's happening to me and my people. And they're not getting the impact of what's going on. So I need you to demonstrate this in your life. Sometimes there's a cost to following the Lord. It's fine to think about this metaphorically, but listen, Hosea, Brother Hosea had to live the real deal. There would have been a lot of pain in his life. And it was his job and his role to carry that pain, because that was representing what God was feeling over his people. Let's pick up the story in chapter 3. So Gomer is Hosea's wife. And the Lord said to me again, Gomer has many lovers, but you must continue loving her Do this because it is an example of God's love for Israel. He continues to love them, but they continue to turn to other gods, and they love to eat those raisin cakes. Now that sounds a little bit random in there, but the raisin cakes were a ceremonial food for an idol named Tammuz, which was a fertility god. And so people were eating these raisin cakes, not realizing that that was an act of worship to a false god. Junk food. And so he says, so I bought back Gomer for 6 ounces of silver and 9 bushels of barley. And then I told her, you must stay at home with me for many days. You will not be like a prostitute. You will not have sexual relations with another man. I will be your husband. In the same way, the people of Israel will continue many days without a king or a leader. They will be without a sacrifice or a memorial stone. They will be without an ephod or a household god. Okay, now listen to this. After this, the people of Israel will come back and look for the Lord their God and for David their king. Listen to this. In the last days, they will come to honor the Lord and his goodness. Okay, pay attention to that. What's going to happen in the last days? The people will come back to God. They will honor him. And there's something about purchasing Gomer out of slavery. You see, she had sold herself into slavery to pay off her debts. This whole story is a foreshadowing of Christ. And what is happening? There's a layer of symbolism. Remember what this is. God, what are you releasing? This is the question. What are you releasing when love and holiness comes together by grace? What is the power that is being released here? What is the power that is being released? God, tell me. What did he say? The ransom has been paid. Okay, keep those words in your mind. The next story that had come to mind immediately, as this had said, was something that happened to me over 14 years ago, something like that. We were living just outside of Montreal. I've shared with you in previous times I'm here, the move of the Lord that we experienced in this little house church that we had planted, and God had showed up in this little church. Phenomenal. We hosted the presence of the Lord in my basement. It was the most incredible, life-changing experience. And somewhere in the middle of this thing, you know, we had 8 people, 10 people, something like that. We always called it the world's smallest revival, but it changed me. And in the middle of this process, somewhere in this thing, I was reading our local newspaper, and it shared a story about a church in the next village over, in this place called Hudson, Quebec. And there, the old Anglican church there, someone had broken into the church and stolen the communion silverware and the candlesticks. They'd broken into the church and they'd stolen the communion, the silver trays and the candlesticks. And I read this story, and something rose up inside of me that said, that is not right. And so I called up the people in our church and I said, did you see the article in the paper? And I said, we need to take up an offering for that church. And the conviction of the Lord came upon all of us. And you got to remember, we're like 10 people, maybe less. And we gathered together, and people were donating money, like a lot of money. It would not surprise me if we raised $1,000, $1,500, $2,000. And a few days later, that church was having like a worship night kind of thing. And so we gathered the people of our church, and we came, and we all sat in the back row. And I need you to understand something. I don't know if you've been experiencing this, but when I look at the state of the church, I get a bit discouraged. Because I'm not sure I can tell the difference between worldliness and the church. I'm struggling at times to see the difference, and it discourages me. Because I'm just crazy enough to think that God is bigger and better than that. And that He's got a way, and that we don't have to bow to local culture and the movements of the things of this time. We've got something bigger and better. And when we settle for the junk food, and so what is going on in that church isn't something that I identify with. It discourages me and ticks me off. Because I don't recognize Jesus in that. In fact, what was going on there is what drives me nuts. But God told me that's not right. That they were broken into. And what was stolen? It wasn't just the silverware. It's the communionware. Okay, and the candlesticks. Okay, there's a little bit of symbolism going on here. And so we collected up an offering. And it was a lot of money. And at the end of that service, all of us gathered together, and we went up, and we found the pastor, and we had him hold out his hands, and we put this money into his hands in a big fat envelope, and out of my mouth came these words, God is buying back what the devil has stolen. God is buying back what the devil has stolen. And he was like, I don't know what's going on here. But tears are coming down his face. And he's like, thank you. I believe that. Now, this is a small village, okay? You know, and it turns out my accountant was on the board of this church. So we get word back from him. They had a board meeting a couple of days after this. And the pastor brings this envelope full of cash. And he brings it to them. And he's presenting it to them. Saying, this is what happened. And with tears running down their face, they said to the pastor, didn't these people know that we didn't need the money? And he said, I know, but I think God is trying to tell us something. God is buying back what the devil has stolen. So these two stories have come into my head. There's a bit of a parallel here, isn't there? Yeah. So I'm continuing to press into this. Lord, what do you mean? And I started writing, and this is what I wrote down. Love has the power to heal the unhealable, restore the brokenhearted, to forgive the unforgivable. Through the limitless power of God's love, lepers are healed and the rejected accepted. There is no end to his love. He loves you 100% when he's happy with you and 100% when he's mad at you and everything in between. But on the anvil of his holiness, he forges you into his instrument. He marks you with his name. He burns into your DNA a purpose that says, this is who I am. It's his holiness that sets you apart for his purposes. There is no limit to his holiness. It's his holiness that defines him as God, and it's what sets his name above every other name. His holiness is the root of his authority. He is 100% holy, even when he's silly and laughing and full of joy, as he is 100% holy when he's serious and purposeful. He is holiness. His holiness will give you identity and purpose. But when the two come together, what is released is redemption. I was like, whoa, redemption. And I thought, do I even know what redemption means? And so I looked up the word redemption. Let me see if I got it here. I printed it out. And it said, redemption means to buy back from slavery. It means to pay a price, as in to redeem something back. As God is buying back what has been stolen or taken into slavery. I didn't know it meant that. The power that is released when holiness and love come together, surrounded by his grace, is the power of redemption. And because he told two stories, he's sharing two different things. He's telling us that we have sold ourselves into slavery, but he's buying us back. But he's also telling the church, you've sold yourself into slavery, but I'm buying you back. You think about what was taken from this church, the communion set. What does that represent? It's the cross, right? When we come to communion, what are we remembering? Christ's sacrifice on the cross. What do the candlesticks represent? It's the Holy Spirit. So the message of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit had been stolen. They'd been stolen by a drug addict who had taken them to pawn it off as scrap metal to pay off his debts. But God is buying back what the devil has stolen. There's a big story going on here. It's not just a story about what they've done. It's a story about what we've done. And he's linking this together with these coins. You understand, it's a coin. The coin is there to symbolize what he is planning on doing in this next move of God. He's planning on buying back the churches that have sold themselves into slavery. Not because, like, Gomer was not repentant. It had nothing to do with her. It had to do with God's love coming. There are a lot of denominations and churches and places that in the natural thing of my opinion and heart, I've given up on them. I'm like, if you were going to walk that way, okay. And to think that in the outpouring of the holiness of God, I shared with you the power of the holiness of God. I shared with you how his holiness was literally dissolving me away. You cannot understand the power of this. It will reveal the selfish nature of our hearts, like, oh my goodness. And will show you how far away we are from him. And in that place where he could reject us, where he has every right to reject us, he says, I'm buying you back from slavery. Redemption. See, I've misunderstood holiness. Because in my natural mind, holiness was all about separation, rejection. Holiness was all about God being mad. Holiness was all about God pushing us away. And I have realized that those were misconceptions in my mind. God's heart, in the midst of his holiness, is one of redemption, to reach into the darkest of places and to redeem what the devil has taken. Not because it's because he is compelled to do that, because that's his nature. And I've misconstrued his holiness to be something that causes us separation. And I have misunderstood the nature of God in that no matter how far away from him we are, his desire is to draw us back. And that's on a personal level, but it's also on a much larger level. Do you understand? God wants to buy back the UK. And while your politicians are stuck running around in circles playing games at Westminster, God has a plan. Amen. And he is not stuck going in circles. And he is releasing a plan to redeem this nation. God is releasing a plan to redeem Oasis Church. God is releasing a plan to redeem Whitney and Oxford and the Midlands. God is releasing a plan, and this plan is unique because he's saying it's not about people coming to the revival, it's about you taking the revival, it's about you being the revival and taking it out wherever you go. He's creating a portable revival that you carry with you and go wherever you go. If you need to know that you're sent, I'm telling you right now, you're sent. If you need to know that you're gifted, I'm telling you right now, you're gifted. He's given you every single thing you need. And if you didn't understand it, he's placing it in your hand. What else do you need? And it's okay that you're unqualified. It's okay that you're unworthy, because it's not about that. That's a given. We understand that. It's not about you. It's about him. He says, I'm redeeming. I'm your redeemer. When I encountered holiness and God on his throne, and he reached down with his giant hand and grabbed me, he pulled me into his heart, marked me. That is his nature. That is the nature of God in his holiness. That is the nature of God in his love. And he has handed this to us. And now he's saying, go and do business and multiply it. Multiply. Multiply, multiply, multiply. Multiply this thing. How much can you multiply this thing? You know what? This is exciting. It's a contract. And that means he is prepared to do his part. Now that gets me excited. Because suddenly I see that as an open door that has limitless possibilities. After last night, Graham and I sat here, and I looked out over him and I said, what has just happened? And you remember what you said?
I don't remember.
You said, we just changed the world. Changing the world starts with me. This Lord, let your revival come. Let it begin here. Let it begin in my life. Let it start now. I don't want to have to be in a revival that's happening on the other side of the world. Because someday I'm going to have to go home. I'm going to have to drive home. I can't be in a place where I am dependent on someone else's revival in some other place. Can you understand that? Because I can't be in that place 24/7. And I just think that the thinking about that isn't quite right. And there's a shift that's happening here that we are understanding that we are carriers of the revival and we're taking it with us and we're going because he is redeeming. Do you know what the name of the church was in Hudson? St. Mary's. St. Mary's Church. Seems to me you got a St. Mary's Church here in Whitney, don't we?
Two.
Okay. I didn't even know you had two.
And Bampton Church of St. Mary's.
And Childsbury. Any more we want to add to this? Do you think he's trying to say something?
Yeah, I went to St. Mary's school.
And you went to St. Mary's school. He's saying the ransom has been paid. Redemption, the definition of redemption is to pay the ransom. God is buying back what has been stolen from St. Mary's Church. Not a condemnation against St. Mary's. It's a symbol. And he's telling me, he's convicting me in my heart that I've walked away from places, but he's buying them back. God is buying back the churches that have gone and done their own thing. He's buying them back. That place where you can't tell where the world ends and there's church begins. He's buying that back.
Yeah. Thank you.
Because I have condemnation in my heart, but he has redemption in his heart. And I have to adjust my thinking to come into a line with him, because redemption says, although you have sold yourself into sin to pay off your debts, I have a better way. Redemption not only convicts the sinner, but it sets them free. And this is the time, if ever there was a time, when God wants to set his people free. I did not understand that holiness could do that. Because in my mind, I had limited holiness to me being separated from God. And he's correcting me. I had thought holiness meant God was angry. I thought there could be no other emotion that God was feeling when he's holy than angry and separated and distancing and all of this junk. And that's not true. But on the anvil of his holiness, we are forged into the instrument of his purposes. Don't be servant number three. Don't be servant number three. Don't miss the redemption that God wants to do through your life. Don't miss the redemption that he wants to do in your life. Don't miss the redemption that he wants to do in Whitney, that he wants to do in St. Mary's, that he wants to do in the other St. Mary's, and the other St. Mary's beyond that. Don't miss this. Don't let your self-limiting beliefs miss the fact that God is saying he is willing and ready and prepared to do his part of this bargain. But the ball is in your court. It's time to multiply.
Yeah.
It's time to multiply. But I caution you and I warn you, the mentality of junk food Christianity will pull you back into a place where you'll bury it. Don't do that.
determine right now, today, make a decision that is superior to every other decision that you've made that says that you're separated from God, and make a decision right now that you are the carrier of the revival of God. It starts with a choice. So